Our Bible reading for this morning, and God Bless is going to read for us. Thank you.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yeah, our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. I am reading from the church Bible, and you can find it on page 1049. I read. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw out his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. God bless. Okay, so we are back into looking at the parables of Jesus. And I guess this morning we're looking at what might be considered the most well-known of all Jesus's parables, In fact, it's so well known, I had second thoughts about even preaching on it because you all, or most of you, know it so well. So hopefully we come with open hearts and open minds. We read from verse 11, or God bless read for us, from the actual parable, but I want to take us back to verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, because it just gives us the kind of context. Why does Jesus tell the parable? So we're told in verse 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." Okay, that's all the bad guys, really, as far as the Pharisees are concerned. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So they're not very happy about that, are they? They're muttering about it. And so in response to their muttering about Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them, Jesus goes on to tell three parables. Three stories, if you like. Parable about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Three lost and found stories. So we have a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One of them wanders off, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and find the one that's wandered off. We have a woman who's lost a coin, and she kind of turns the house upside down, really, to try to find this coin. And when she eventually finds it, she gathers her friends and they celebrate the finding of this coin. And then, of course, we have the one that we will look at, about a son who wanders off and then returns. So Jesus tells these parables to show that when a notorious sinner, like a tax collector, turns to God, there is great celebration. Well, the Pharisees were having major problems with that, of Jesus welcoming people into God's family. And sometimes I wonder, how is it that God's people found it so hard for God or Jesus to welcome people who were on the margins of society into his family? Now, what was the problem? Isn't that a good thing? And yet they have a major problem with it. And that is the issue that Jesus is addressing in the three parables. And he doesn't hold back either. He is very direct in what he says. In fact, he covered, it looks like, oh, every little detail that is running through their minds, and he challenges them on all of them. For the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they have a particular understanding of how God works. And Jesus is about to challenge that. So verse 11, we'll work our way through this parable. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off on a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Now, most people understand this to be the parable of the prodigal son, the son who squanders the father's inheritance. A classic lost and found story. But remember, Jesus wasn't teaching this to a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. He's teaching it to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. People who live by the rules. I don't know about you, but that's my kind of people. Maybe your kind of people too. You always know where you stand, don't you, with rules. It's either right or it's wrong. It's black or it's white. It's this way or it's that way. Yeah. Rules are good. And yet, not always. Perhaps a parable should be called a parable of the lost sons, plural. And I would suggest that initially it was more intended for the son who stays at home that Jesus tells this parable. Okay, so the younger son asks for his share of the estate. Culturally, that would be shocking, unheard of, practically, not the done thing, because in effect he's saying, I want what is mine now before you die. You know, I know I'll get it when you pass away, but I'm not waiting. I want it now. So it's as if he's saying, it's as good as you're like you're dead already in my eyes. And then there's a double shock. Not only does the father grant him this request, we're told that he sets off quickly with this newfound wealth. Again, that is a shock. That also would not have happened. That would have to be all agreed with his father, how he's going to invest this wealth, what he's going to do with it. But he just seems to grab it, make his own plans, and set off regardless of what his father might think. And by the way, it's also, I think, worth noting that at this point, there is no mention of the older brother. Okay? He is silent. He is absent. Now, you might think, well, of course he's absent. This is just between the father and the younger son. But the Jewish listeners, the Pharisees and the tax collectors, they would have noted this. They would have been expecting a response at this point from the older son. You know, wait a minute. What's going on? You can't do that. You know, some sort of objection. But that doesn't come. There is silence from the older son. Secondly, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, would have expected at this point for the older son to intervene and try to reconcile the father and the younger son, his younger brother. Because that was the role of the older son. But again, there's no mention of that. He is completely absent and silent. He refuses to take on the role of reconciler. And by the way, that would suggest that the relationship between the older son and his father and his younger brother is just not good, because he does nothing about it. And it's a double whammy, really, for the father. Humiliated by the younger son, demanding his share of the estate, and then humiliated again by the older son, who does not intervene, who's quite happy for the younger son to go off and do whatever he wants to do, instead of trying to reconcile them. So both sons show no respect to the father. And actually, the father is being publicly humiliated within his community. There's so many layers, really, to this parable. And perhaps most shocking of all is the father's response, who says yes to this, I don't know, audacious request, this horrendous request. He says, yes. You know, take it. Do what you want with it. What the younger son does and what the older son fails to do is offensive in the extreme. As I said earlier, it just would not happen. Those listening to Jesus are now expecting the father to explode in anger and in frustration. But instead, he agrees to the request, he allows his son to leave, which means there was no agreement in place as to what he will do with his wealth. This also meant that the son would no longer have any responsibility for caring for his father, which left the father very, very vulnerable. By agreeing to this request, the father is demonstrating unbelievable love. Unbelievable love. Let's read on, verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know, we're only three verses into this parable, and the listeners would be offended by what's going on here. If they weren't before, they certainly are now. On top of everything, this son has clearly lost his family's land that he would have inherited, that would have been passed on to him as a result of the, you know, the estate. Land in itself was great wealth, and perhaps the most valuable possession for any Jew. So this was a huge deal. And he finds himself working for a Gentile farmer on Gentile land. You know, Jesus is just adding layer upon layer upon layer as he tells his story. And in the Middle East, and maybe not limited to the Middle East, but if you wanted to get rid of someone, a worker, you would normally assign them the worst job possible, thinking, well, they will refuse, and therefore out of a job. Anyone who had food, like a farmer, during a time of famine, there would be lots of people knocking on their door, asking for food, asking for help. But the pride of this young prodigal isn't yet broken. To the amazement of those who are listening, not only is he feeding pigs, he wants to eat the pigs' food, he is prepared to do all of that rather than walk away. Of course, this makes him unclean. He would have to forego regular practices of his religion. You see, Jesus is sparing no feelings as he drives the point home. And he even has the audacity, really, to say that he won't even eat the pig's food. We know pigs and Jews, they just don't get along, do they? And yet he wants to eat their food. This is offensive to any Jew, obnoxious, hugely unsettling for any Jew, listening to the story that Jesus is telling. Well, let's continue. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So when he finally comes to his senses, he comes up with what he hopes will be a good enough apology and a plan. He just wants to get back home, be able to have some food to eat, and start again at the very bottom of the ladder as a hired servant. He's not looking for grace or expecting to find grace or mercy. He's basically just trying to save his own life. You know, if only I can just get back in my father's good books after the way I've treated him. But there's another problem. That is the community. See, if word gets round the village that this wayward son was back, he would be taunted and mocked by the community, verbally and possibly physically as well, because he's lost Jewish land. He squandered it all. And he would have known that, the younger son, as he sets off. So let's read on. Verse 20. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Well, here's the speech that's been prepared. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, well, forget that. He says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. That's quite a response to the father who's been deeply humiliated. Now he runs out. We know that particularly a man, I guess, in that culture of any position, they never ran. Other people did all the running for them. They never ran. So that in itself would be shocking to those who are listening. Unless, of course, they thought they were going to run out and yell at him. But no, Jesus isn't done yet. We have the father's embrace, promptly followed by a kiss, a fine robe, the finest robe, a ring and sandals. No, the father is telling the whole village, the whole community, this son is welcomed back to the family, back to the community. This son who had been a traitor, working with a filthy Gentile, as far as they were concerned. Shocking, isn't it? And perhaps at this point, you could have thought the only reason the father is protecting this filthy, rotten son of his is to spare him being punished by the community. Maybe the listeners are thinking, he'll punish him at home. But of course, none of that. Instead, he asks for the fattened calf to be killed, which would mean the whole community would now be involved in this celebration. Everyone's invited. See, the father is reaching out with reconciliation and forgiveness. As I was reading and preparing this, I was thinking, I would just love to see the look on the faces of the people. No, the face of the father. Can you imagine? Such joy. mixed with relief perhaps. The face of the son who has squandered everything, now being hugged and kissed, you know, seeing his father run towards him. A ring, sandals, a feast, a community celebrating my return. And I wonder what expression was on the faces of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. See, the tension is building, isn't it? And then Jesus ends the story with, guess who? The older brother. And he has a lot to say to him. Remember who Jesus is telling the parable to? Pharisees, tax collectors, who would have related more to the older son than to anyone else. So let's read on verse 25. Meanwhile, here he comes, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. So it's the end of the working day and they're returning home. But notice the older son, he doesn't go into the house. It seems he's suspicious at the very least. And neither does he go and ask his father what's going on. But one of the servants. And this is how the servant responds, verse 27. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. As we saw at the beginning, the oldest son is absent. And here again, he is absent from what is happening. And you can probably guess by now that, again, that was not customary. And once again, the father extends grace beyond what anyone would expect. He goes out to his son and literally begs him to come in. You know, was he on his hands and knees? We don't know. But he's pleading, he's begging him to come in. See, the father puts aside his pride, his position, and he extends grace to both sons, which would have horrified the listeners. Verse 29. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, now I don't know where the prostitutes have come from, there's been no mention of them, perhaps he's just kind of making it sound worse than it was, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. So he says he has slaved for his father, and he points to the fact that he's been, this points to the fact that he's not been doing what he's been doing out of love. It's out of duty. You know, I've been slaving for you. And you know, I've been working for you out of obligation. You know, because I'm your son, it's what I have to do. And then he has the audacity to claim he has never disobeyed his orders. He's kind of presenting himself, isn't he, as this perfect golden child, while at the same time publicly humiliating his father. And he complains, doesn't he, that he's been slaving all these years, when actually all he wants is to hang out with his friends. And that is the best complaint he can come up with. You know, I haven't had a night out with my friends. As far as he's concerned, hanging out with his friends is a far better cause of celebration than the return of his brother. So here we have two brothers, one who is unashamedly disobedient, and one who we might call a hypocritical saint, who technically obeyed his father, and yet there was no relationship with his father or with his younger brother. You know, when he says, when this son of yours comes back, not when my brother comes back. For him, things weren't fair. And it's enough to push him right over the edge. He was probably more worried about what it would mean for him now that his younger brother has returned. Does he now claim half of the older brother's share of the estate? It's not fair, it's not fair. That's his complaint, it's not fair, it's unjust. You treat him this way and you treat me in a very different way. I wonder if you've ever been in charge of a bunch of children playing a game of tag. Do you know that game? Tag. Well, if one child says, no, you didn't tag me, and the other child, oh, but I did tag you, and you step in as a leader, there is a yelling match, isn't there? Normally proceeds. And you've got to try and sort that out and try and be very diplomatic. I think you were tagged. Yeah, go and sit down and somebody will come in free. But I wasn't tagged. And whatever side you take, it's just not fair. And we all have this desire within us. It's a God-given desire for fairness, for justice. We all want things to be fair. God's made us that way, hasn't he? But in this case, pointing the finger at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for their feeling of injustice is absolutely right. See, their problem is to do with the wideness of God's love for all people, including those notorious tax collectors and sinners. Now, did you see Jesus cozying up to the tax collectors? Did you see him with that Samaritan woman? Did you see him talking with a prostitute? Who does he think he is? Associating with such low life, telling them they're loved, welcoming them into God's family. Doesn't he know that God's family is only for the best of the Jews? Doesn't he know that? Doesn't he get that? Doesn't he know about all the rules you have to keep in order to please God, if God will accept you? You know, he's just walking around, passing out love and forgiveness, you know, like hotcakes. What's going on? And once again, in Jesus' story, the Father has a choice. Does he want an obedient worker? Or does he want a son? See, he could have commanded the older son to get in the house. Do as you're told. What difference would that have made? He would have still just did everything out of duty, wouldn't he? Perhaps even more grudgingly than before. Instead, Jesus ends his dramatic story with these last two verses. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, it can be quite easy to get the idea that if God's love is for everyone, including, you know, those people, then we somehow might miss out. That is how the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were feeling. Now, if you welcome all the riffraff, if you allow all this trash into your kingdom, where does that leave us? And by the way, that's how they viewed tax collectors and sinners. Well, where does that leave us? What about our position? We've worked hard. We've kept the rules for so many years. And somehow you're just saying, come on in. Seems so unfair, doesn't it? If God loves and welcomes tax collectors and sinners, where does it leave us? But I suppose it's a bit like if you have a child and then you think, oh, be nice to have another child. And it might just cross your mind the thought, well, will I be able to love the second child the way that I've come to love my first child? And the reality is that your love expands. Your love grows that enables you to love both children equally. And it's the same with God's love. Not that God's love grows, but he has that capacity to love everyone equally. God's love doesn't decrease, does it? Or maybe you might think, a bit like the tax collector and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, if God's love is for all people, what is the point in trying to be good and serve God faithfully and sacrificially if he just welcomes all sorts of people in who have done none of that? Perhaps the question that emerges out of this parable is, who are those people that you struggle to love? Who are those people for you? I can think of some for me, perhaps because of their theological views, possibly their political views, sexual ethics, or general lifestyle. Should they be welcomed in? Should they be forgiven? Would we welcome them in? Would we forgive them? Would we accept them? Who are those people that you struggle to love? God's love is wide enough and it reaches out to everyone. Even people who are far away from him and who have lived their lives far away from him. Even people who may be wrong about lots of stuff, or people who have made really bad decisions and choices. God's love is for everyone, isn't it? See, God isn't looking for a checklist of obedience. It's so easy to think that way. I do the right thing, I do the right thing. God is ultimately looking for a son, and dare I say, a daughter. For a relationship. He wants his children back. and he will stop at nothing for them to return. Let's pray. Father, we humbly bow before you, acknowledging that we know what it's like to be lost, to have sinned against you. But Lord, thank you too that we've also known and experienced your running towards us, hugging us, kissing us, putting a robe on us, a robe of righteousness, sandals on our feet, and celebrating our return. And Lord, we are just amazed at such love. Father, we pray you'd help us to have a greater love for those around us, for those people, whoever those people might be. Lord, grow our love for people. And Lord, may we, by your grace, see others coming into your family, and that we might have the joy of sharing, the joy of welcoming people, whoever they are, however messed up they might be. So we bless you, Lord. Thank you for the story, how radical it was. Maybe we've heard it so often, but Lord, we just bless you for your love. So go with us, Lord, into this new day, into this new week, and fill our hearts with the love of God, as we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.